Well, hello again. We're going to continue in our study this week on all of these parables that Jesus taught and the examples he gave us. The reason for this is we're pressing into revival. We're coming into, it may already be in, the edgewaters of the greatest revival that man has ever seen. And in order for that to happen, the full gospel has got to be manifested back in the earth again. And through many prophecies and really just what Jesus said, I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored in the earth. Jesus said that. He said, the works that I've done, shall you do also. Those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do, because I go unto the Father. So, he started this off on this series quite a while back. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's more than just the gospel message. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Christ in us is still the same. Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is, you know, we're all growing. We're all maturing. But trust me, Christ is fully mature. It's us that's growing in our understanding of who he is in us and who we are in him and all of the things that pertain to that. But anyway, getting back to this progression, because he's going to use another example in today's lesson. But let me do a little bit of review. This all started back with, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, for sure, our bodies are made out of the earth, but the treasure is Christ in us. Hallelujah. Jesus taught the parable of the sower. We've been through that many times. The sower sows the word. There's never anything wrong with the seed. God's word is incorruptible. It is unchangeable. It is just as full of power today as it was when it originated from the mouth of God. We've looked again and again at Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. And he said, my words are spirit. My words are life. Well, then he took, there is a maturing process though, because see, the entire sower sows the word is about fruit. And he lists all these different problems with the ground. Some of it was stony, some of it was thorny, some of it was too busy. And so it didn't produce any fruit. But even on the good ground, which you are, by the way, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but even on good ground, some produce 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Of course, we're after the 100-fold. But there is a maturity before any plant can produce fruit. You can't get fruit off of a six-week-old peach tree. Or a one-year-old peach tree. I tried that one time. It did have a little fruit about the size of a golf ball. Never got any bigger. Boy, that was the bitterest thing I ever put in my mouth. There is a maturing process, and that's exactly what we've been going through, exactly what he's been doing is maturing us. Because the end result is fruit, and I'm just seeing so many. Even the parable of the sower itself, at the end of Mark 4, he says, let us cross over to the other side. So he sowed the word into his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. But just getting to the other side didn't produce any fruit. What was the fruit? Well, it was the setting free of the madman of Gadara. That's the fruit. And really much more than that, because once he got him free, then he sowed him. He says, no, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go into this whole region. And I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Well, this guy was famous. Everybody there knew. The madman of Gadara, this guy that nobody could chain. He ran naked through the tombs and moaning and cutting himself with stones. Everybody knew about this guy. But when they saw him set in his right mind and dressed and maybe have a spot of tea, old chap, I mean, you know, a guy back in his right mind, well, what happened? How did this happen? It was opportunity. For Jesus to sow the word, if you'll allow me, preparing their hearts for him. So it's always got fruit in mind. First it's the madmen of Gadara, then it's all of the people in that region. Sometimes it's preparing them for salvation, but also God is a healer. He wants people set free of healing. But anyway, we went through the sower sows the word. We went through the parables at the end of it about first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's never bragging on little faith. You just go through the four gospels. You'll never find Jesus ever bragging on little faith. Now, he does say a little faith can move a mountain, but he doesn't brag on little faith. He wasn't telling them to have little faith like a mustard seed. He was saying, have faith. Every seed has an image. I don't know why I'm preaching with my hand today. Every seed has an image on the inside of it. And one of the best examples, again, is the mustard seed, because if you ever see one of those, the kind they have in Israel, it looks like a pepper grain. It is so small, it doesn't even look like a seed. It looks like a little grain of pepper. But in that little bitty seed is the image, the full image of this tree. Now, the mustard plant they have there grows to be a tree about 15 foot tall and puts out branches that birds can come and make their nests there. It's the image in the seed that matters. Well, it's the image of Christ in us that matters. And our job is to let that image come to full maturity on the inside of us. And when it does, there's John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do, because I go into my Father. So we talked about the elm tree. I hope you've heard these lessons. We talked about the fence post and how the ground, the soil is designed to grow the image that's in the seed. You know, whatever seed, what do you need? Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? You know, I would have probably just assumed they wanted to see, but Jesus asked them. And that tells us something, though. He says, you know, what if that guy had a child on the verge of death? Well, if he's like me, I'd rather stay blind and have my child healed. I mean, Jesus doesn't want either one, but I would understand that. And so Jesus asked him, what would you have me do for you? Meaning, you can have anything that, you know, what do you want? To me now, when I think of Jesus, he is like every tree in the garden. You know, God says you can eat of every tree in this garden, except that one. Well, Jesus is like all the good trees. What do you need? You know, what do you want? You need healing? You can have it. You need peace? You can have it. You need your kids delivered, saved? You can have that. There is not any need that a human will ever have that God has not already provided for that need in his word. Man, that's good preaching right there. Sorry, it just is. And you can have it. What do you think it means when the kingdom of God is at hand? Something that is at hand is within my reach. It means I can have it. If it's not at hand, then I may have to wait for it. But see, if it's at hand, I can have it right now. And that's the message. What would you have me do for you? Well, Jesus hasn't changed. His ministry was never going to supposed to come to an end when he was glorified and ascended into heaven. It's supposed to be multiplied. He told me one time, we'll get to our lesson today, but he asked me a question one time. He said, have you ever seen any kind of plant on earth where you take one seed and you plant it in the ground and you nurture it and you water it and you take care of it and it comes to maturity? And when it comes to full maturity, full harvest, it produces just one seed? In other words, you planted one seed and you harvest one seed? He said, have you ever seen a plant like that? And I went, no. Every plant I ever saw produces many seeds. And he said, that's the design of the Father. And that's exactly what he intended when he sowed the seed, Jesus Christ, who is called Abraham's seed, when he sowed life into this earth. You know, Jesus said, you know, a seed being alone doesn't produce fruit. It has to fall into the ground and die. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it produces much fruit. Well, that's the image. And Jesus he is the seed that died and was buried, resurrected, has ascended to the right hand of God. Now he's producing in us many seeds, every seed capable of doing what the first seed did. That you can see in nature. That's exactly the way God intends it. And you can see it in the Word. That's exactly what God intends. Oh, Brother Gary, he would never use me like that. Yes, he will, because it's still him doing the work. It's the Father in him and him in us. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But we're not without him. Now, that brings me to the vine. So he talked about seeds. He talked about trees. He talked about us being the planting of the Lord. But then he brings us to the vine. And I didn't understand for years why he waited so late in his ministry to teach that. You don't find it anywhere else, really. You find it in John chapter 15, which is just hours before the cross. And we talked about this in the last two or three lessons. But the reason he did that is because up until that time, for what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, see, Isaiah prophesied he would be the branch, and the Father was the vine. The Father is in heaven. Let's say it another way. The Father lives in the realm of the unseen spirit world. That's where the original life is that spawned Christ, the human, in the womb of Mary. Now, don't get me wrong. I know Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. But by design, he set aside all of his privileges as God, and he didn't do anything as God. He did everything as a man with the life of God on the inside of him, anointed by the Holy Ghost, because he is the pattern for us. And so what we see is he is the branch. The Father is in the realm of the Spirit, but Jesus had a body on planet Earth, and as long as he had a body on planet Earth, he is the branch. So the life can, from the realm of the Spirit, can flow through the Spirit of Jesus and manifest as fruit on the branch by the Holy Ghost. Good Lord, it's so simple, really. It's really so simple. But so up until the cross, Jesus has been the branch. He is, Isaiah prophesied about that. And again, I gave you scripture on it. You can go back to the last two or three lessons and catch up if you missed those. But see, now he's about to be glorified, and he's going to be ascended into heaven. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, as the glorified God-man, God/man combo, and he becomes the last Adam. Why? Well, in the same way that the first Adam spawned the human race, this last Adam is going to spawn a God race, if you'll allow me, called the children of God. We are born again. Unless you're born again, you can't even be in the kingdom. But thank God we can be born of God's Spirit. When that happens, one way you might say is like we were cut off from the vine of Adam and grafted in to the vine of Christ, which is God. Listen, I finally got it. It took me a long time to get it, but we don't have two natures. There's only one sort of sap flowing through you if you're a believer. You know, whatever's flowing through the vine flows through the branch. You don't have, you're either grafted into the vine of the first Adam, or you're in the vine of the last Adam. Which are you? If you're born again, you're in the last Adam. And there's only one sap, there's one life flowing into you. There's one nature flowing into you. The life that's in the vine is the life that flows through the branch. You don't have two natures. Now, you've got a flesh you've got to deal with. That's Romans 7. That guy says, he wasn't born again. And you know he wasn't born again because he says, I wouldn't have known covetous was wrong except I read it in your law. Well, that's fine if you're not born again. But see, when you get born again, God says, I'm going to write my laws in your mind and in your heart. If you're born again, nobody has to tell you lying's wrong. The moment you got born again, you knew lying's wrong. Can't lie anymore. Stealing's wrong. Adultery's wrong. Fornication's wrong. Now, you might be born again and be involved in those things because you have seared your conscience. But you better unsear it. You stay there long enough. We looked at that last week too, Romans 8:13. If you habitually live, if that's your lifestyle, living in sin, you'll eventually die. See, and there's a lot of eternal security preachers, radical grace preachers, that'll tell you, no, you won't. Well, that's the same lie told by the devil in the garden. He told Eve, he says, no, you won't die. You can sin. You can disobey God. You can eat the fruit of that tree. Yeah, you won't die. You'll be fine. In fact, you'll be better off. Well, she believed it. They ate it. Guess what? They died. Christian, you better pay attention. Romans 8. He's not talking about physical death there. If you live after the flesh, habitually live. Not everybody stumbles. I don't know any perfect people. But if you habitually live after the flesh, you will die. And he's talking spiritually. Don't listen. I said last time, can you hear the hiss of the serpent? That, no, you won't. No, you won't die. No, no. His grace is sufficient. It'll cover all that. No, it won't either. You live there. Now, he'll give you space to repent. But that space isn't eternal. It's a space. You better repent. Okay, that's not the lesson today. All right, we had this treasure in earthen vessels. The sower sows the word, and it produces fruit like a tree. Then we've talked several weeks about the vine, and we are the branches. Because our vine, Jesus, he lives in that unseen realm of the Spirit. We can't go see him. He's in heaven. But his life flows through us. Now we are his body. We're the ones with the flesh body on earth. So the life originates really from the Father, but it's in Christ, and it flows into us if we're born again. Isn't that right? Flows into us, and we are now the branch. Now, see, eventually, there's supposed to be fruit on our branch. Well, his branch. We are his branch. For this to work, he's the vine. We are the branch. Never forget, without me, he says, without him, we can do nothing. It's all, just try separating yourself from him, go do stuff. You know, I had a friend one time, his brother was telling him, I am God. He's a humanist, you know, man is God. And my friend said, good, fine, I don't argue with you. Go make a cloud. I'll sit here and watch. Go ahead, speak a cloud into existence. I'll just sit here. I'll wait on you. It was his brother. Well, it was pretty effective preaching. Okay, can't make a cloud, you know. Go make a planet here. I'll watch. I'll sit here and wait while you go make a planet. No, you're not God. God is God. Thank Christ is God with us. He's flowing through us. His very life is flowing through your veins. I have to mention it again. You are good ground. You know, we went back and looked at the prophecies from Ezekiel where God says, I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you. It says, I see the problem here. You have this stony heart of unbelief that just can't believe. Tell you what, at the new birth, tell you what I'm going to do. At the new birth, I'm going to take out that stony heart and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. The DNA of your spirit, he's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about your spirit. And he's saying, I'm going to take out that old spirit of unbelief. And I'm going to put in you a spirit that has the same DNA as the ultimate believer, Jesus Christ. Whoa. Listen, you can believe. Now, you may have, your life may be too, have gotten too busy. You might have too much going on. Pastor Dave taught a lot of good messages on that about how to free up some time. But if you learn to cultivate that, plow that old ground, get that. Listen, the heart that's in you will believe. That spirit that he put in you is born. You were born to believe now. It's just a matter, you know, you might need to do a little plowing, might need to do a little watering, but that ground in you is good ground, and you can believe. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Yeah, you can too. Well, I keep trying to review this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are good ground. Our job is to receive the word, sow the word, keep it in there, let it mature, let it come to a full harvest. We are to be connected to the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. His life literally flowing through us. But see, eventually, just like he said, the fruit, and I'm talking every kind of fruit. I think last week we talked about the fruit of holiness. But there's a fruit. The church could use a big major dose of holiness. We've gotten so, the church itself has gotten so unholy, it's hard to tell a difference a lot of times between the world and the church. Although in these recent decade or so, the world has gone so far bonkers that it had to go that crazy, though, before you could see a difference between them and the church. But even that, how many churches have rainbow flags hanging out front? You know, anyway, I got to stay on course. Got to stay on course. Okay, I'm settling. I'm listening now. Just a moment. See how he wants to start this. All right, listen. He gave us another example. Now we're going to finally start today's lesson. I don't know how long that review took. Go to John chapter 7. Every one of these lessons is leading us to the fruit of this revival. And you're going to have a part to play in it. See, you're a believer. I'm a believer. It doesn't matter if you have a pulpit ministry, if you're raising five kids. Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. He mentions all of these things, but right, he says, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He's talking about you, Christian. He's talking about you, housewife, raising six kids. We are going to come to a maturity where the fruit is going to appear on the branch. And people are going to come and eat that fruit. And all the glory is going to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, he's given us, we've already taught many of the parables, but he gives another example here in John chapter 7. And let's pick it up in verse, we're going to read 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, he's not crying like a boo-hoo. He's crying with a loud voice, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But just so we wouldn't mistake it, but this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, and it should be, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I've got this later in the lesson, but I think we better look at it now. What's he talking about? Well, let's look at, he's our example. Let's look at him. Go over to Mark 5. There's a perfect example here of this river of living water flowing out of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verses, we're going to read 25 through 34. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, now say out loud, 12 years, that's a long time. When you have anything like that for 12 years, talk about a stronghold, okay? And had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, thank God somebody told her about Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, now notice this, I want to notice this, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, just so you, I don't know why they use the word virtue here. That is the same Greek word, that's a dunamis, which almost everywhere else is translated power. And dunamis, this is dynamite type power. It's where we get our word dynamite from. This is not potential. This is actual explosive raw power. So let's read it that way. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power, dunamis, had gone out of him, he knew it, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee. In other words, they were touching him on all sides. And sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. See, she touched him. Not just in the natural, she touched his spirit. She touched the power that's in him. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now there are several things there. Just don't go by this too quick. Now, when I say Jesus laid aside, I know he's divinity. I know he's God in the flesh. I know he is Emmanuel, God with us. You don't need to write me any letters. I know that. But Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2 that if you read it in the Amplified, he basically laid aside. He set aside, not his divinity, but he set aside all of the privileges, all of the rights, all of the things he could do by that divinity. He is not doing anything because he's God. If he does, then he's no pattern for us. But what he's doing, he is demonstrating what a man with the life, a human, with the life of God on the inside and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, what that man's supposed to function like. Now, because of that, when he says, who touched me, he's not kidding. In his humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, the man, he doesn't know who touched him. Now, I know in his divine, it gets complicated. I don't understand all of that myself. But he's not blowing smoke. In his natural mind, he doesn't know who touched him. But he knows somebody did. And the thing of, he knew, he could perceive. In Luke's account, I think he says, I perceive that this has gone out of me. There's a flow. There's something that went, there's dunamis that flowed from him into her. That's what he's talking about over there in John 7 when he says, out of your belly, I don't think it's your stomach, he's talking about your core, your spirit. Out of your spirit will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, that immediately should trigger an image from Ezekiel. let's look at this river of living water, because Ezekiel prophesied about it in the Old Testament. And it's kind of long, but it's good for us to get a little Bible in us. So turn to Ezekiel 47. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. There, let me soothe the throat just a little bit. Rivers of living water. Get that. See, right now I'm seeing Peter. In the book of Acts, we've studied this several times, but that river so flowed out of Peter that they would bring the sick and the demon-possessed. Okay, can I say crazy people? And lay them on cots and things along the road, the sidewalks maybe, where if they had sidewalks, anyway, along the wherever they knew Peter was going to walk. They were just hoping that Peter's shadow would fall on them. And it says they were all healed. To the point, word spread, it says they brought people from the surrounding towns, not only those that were sick, but those that had unclean spirits and so forth. And they were all healed, all of them. And Peter didn't even touch them. He didn't lay hands on them, although that's very scriptural. That river was flowing out of Peter. Dunamis, power, was flowing out of Peter to the point he didn't even have to touch them. It's not the shadow that had any anointing on it, I don't think. But the way it reads to me, all you had to do was get within shadow length. Because that presence, that flow of the river was so strong out of Peter. You just get in shadow length, just get close. That river's going to get you. You're going to get healed, even if it means a devil coming out of you. Glory to God. You talk about revival. When we start having that kind of thing happening, man, this is what we're pressing toward. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Remember our blueprint. He has told us what to do. Okay, I'm not going to try and reteach that today either. But now, I hope by now you found Ezekiel 47. Now, it says house in the King James, but you look it up in almost any other version, it says temple. And if you read the previous chapters, you cannot mistake that God's given Ezekiel a foretaste, a picture of the temple of God and how it's going to function. So afterward, okay, Ezekiel 47 verses 1 through 12. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. I'm going to say temple because it is the temple he's talking about. And behold, out of this temple now, waters issued out from under the threshold of the temple house eastward. For the forefront of the house, the temple, stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now there are so many truths to teach from that, but we're after the overall truth today of the water flowing out of the temple. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, here we go, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, you see, there's a temple, and there's waters flowing out of this temple. Then he starts describing these waters. When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters was to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Can you see this is progressive? It's progressive, okay? And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through, and the waters were to the loins, at your hips. Afterward he brought 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now let me stop for just a moment. I want to share the first revelation I had on this passage is when you begin praying in the Holy Ghost. Now listen, the rivers of living water is tongue. It begins with tongues, but the goal is not tongues. Tongues help you understand the mysteries of God. Tongues will help you find your calling. This is a great example of how tongues will help you find your calling. And let me share this with you. This is free. It's all free. I'm like anybody else. I started off, I didn't know what my calling was. I knew there was a calling, but I didn't know what it was. Sue and I had already been Christians for 12 years, and I mean spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians for 12 years, before we ever met or sat in a service under Pastor Dave at the Family Prayer Center. And we had done our best to serve God. Now, we could speak with tongues, but we hardly ever did because nobody had ever taught us there was a reason to. And so, you know, every now and then exuberance would come and we'd pray and during a service or sometimes at home, but never did we just sit and pray for extended hours. I'd never heard of such a thing. Well, but I knew there was a calling. And so we just did pretty much whatever came available. We did prison ministry for 6 years. I was actually worship leader for a short time in a church. Trust me, that's not God's plan for Gary's life. But for temporary, it was okay. They just didn't have anybody else. But we would, man, we'd fed hungry people. We would do clothes drives for people that need clothes and just, you know, all of these different things, always knowing that there was a calling, but never knowing what it was. Well, Pastor Dave said, you ought to pray in tongues. And he began teaching us, and I hope you have that foundation in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, but in the Spirit, he'd speak in mysteries, and Dave would ask us. We'd say, well, two things. When you're speaking in an unknown tongue, number one, we know you're speaking to God. That's number one. Number two, we know mysteries are being communicated. And he'd tease us, and he'd go, now, how many of you think that while you're speaking in other tongues, you are explaining mysteries to God? And we'd all laugh, that's ridiculous. No, when you speak in an unknown tongue, God is explaining mysteries to you. And sometimes Dave would say, he'd say, well, what mysteries? Well, everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. Well, through you is your calling. So in those early days, I began, I mean, I could lay hands on you, but no dunamis would flow. Unless it was, now I even have to retract that a little, because once in a while it would, but it was strictly by the gifts. Well, thank God for the gifts. But Paul taught us a more excellent way. He said, mature into love, and more fruit will flow. I'll just say that for now. That's why chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, follows 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is a way to minister by the gifts, not walking in love. But let me show you a more excellent way, and that's to mature into love, and then fruit just appears on your limbs. Okay, can't really go there too much. But anyway, I started letting this river of tongues flow out of me. And he started correcting a lot of doctrine. I've taught about all these things. I had lots of time to pray. The kind of job that I had, I could basically, I was getting paid to pray, basically. Lots of rivers, just started off rivers of just tongues. But understandings began to come. I'll just say it again. You came too late to tell me it doesn't work. Everything Pastor Dave said would happen has happened in my life as I began praying in those other tongues. Now, a lot of people hear the message. Not everybody does the message. Even those that attend the prayer center, they don't always do the message. But I happen to be one that did. I'm still doing it today, and you ain't seen nothing yet. But anyway, I didn't know what my calling was. That's what I'm getting at here. I did not know what my calling was. I didn't know what he'd called me to do, even though I'd been saved and spirit-filled and serving him best I knew how for 12 years. I still didn't know what I was called to do. So Dave convinced me. I just started praying these rivers of tongues. Now, I want to show you this. Did you see how that comes, that river? First it's ankle deep. Have you ever stepped into a river, not a lake? Now, a lake has no current, you know, no flow. But a river that's got a real flow to it, like the Mississippi. We've seen pictures of the Mississippi. Well, it's got a real flow, you know. And if you just step into it ankle deep, you can feel the current on your ankles. But if you just stay where it's ankle deep, you're still fully in control. You can walk in or out of the river. You can walk up and down the bank. It's up to you, right? Well, let's step a little deeper. Let's go into the knees. Well, you can feel the flow. You can feel the current a little stronger, okay? But you're still in control. Same when you're hip deep. But see, if you keep walking out there and the waters keep getting deeper and deeper and that current is flowing, you're going to eventually come to the place where your little tippy toes is on the bottom of the river and you got a decision to make. See, I'm in control. My feet are still touching the bottom of this river. I'm still in control. I can do what I want. I can turn around and go back. I can go up the river. I can go down the river. I can leave the river. I'm still in control. But see, you've walked into the deep waters. You take one more step where your toes aren't touching the bottom anymore. Then the river takes you. And it starts, you're not in control anymore. Now that river is going to take you. You're going to get caught up in the flow. That's when I found out my calling. And he told me what I was. He says, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. You're a teacher. Nobody, whether you believe it or whether you don't, it doesn't matter. He told me, I'm a teacher in the body of Christ. And he says, don't try and do other things. It's okay to substitute and all, but don't ever try and be what I'm not. I am a teacher in the body of Christ. He said, that's where your provision is. That's where your anointing is. And once I understood that, then he began giving me instruction how to release that teaching. Like this is one of the current methods of doing it right now. He said, always make it free. We've never charged for anything. Make it free. And that's how I found out. It's not up to me to decide to become a pastor or an evangelist. No. My job is to get in the flow of the river. Let the river take me. Let the river take me. So I've had that revelation for years, and I recommend it to you. I said, well, I don't know. I don't know how many people I've prayed for. It's many over the years. Brother Gary, I just don't know what he's called me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I say, well, start with the river of tongues. Start praying the mysteries. He's not withholding it from you. He'll tell you, but he has to communicate it to your spirit. God is a spirit. At your core, you're a spirit. And he communicates. Dave says, oh, anyway, I don't want to get into that. You know, the funny story Dave tells about how God has to slow down. He can communicate to your spirit revelation very fast. But if you insist on hearing in the soul, you know, I don't want to pray in those tongues. Just tell me. It's like he has to slow down. He's got a great story, which I'd love to tell, but we're going to run out of time. We hadn't got to the meat of the message yet. So anyway, let me recommend that part of the revelation to you. Get in the river. Don't keep hanging around the bank, ankle deep, knee deep, even hip deep. Get on out there. You are the temple of God. And the first flow of that river of the Holy Ghost is letting those tongues come out of you. Let those mysteries come out of you. First off, he'll correct a lot of false doctrine on just in general. But if you keep praying the mysteries, eventually you'll find out what your calling is. And that's when the river has you now. And the river's going to take you where you need to go now. Oh, I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I didn't keep my tippy toes at the edge where I'm still in control. Let me get on out there. Holy Ghost, you take me. You take me where I need to go. Oh, I feel like crying. I just so appreciate the ministry of Pastor Dave Roberson, who introduced us to this wonderful Holy Spirit and all the benefits of the praying in tongues. It's been so lost to the church. Thank God for Pastor Dave. Okay. I'll collect myself and we'll continue here. Because there's a river about to flow. See, first you get caught up in the river. But notice, actually, the river flows out of the temple. Well, Jesus ultimately is the temple of God. He is now the vine. He is our vine and he's in the realm of the Spirit. The fruit doesn't appear on the vine. They don't need healing in heaven. They don't need casting out devils in heaven. They don't need miracles in heaven. We need them here on the branch side in the material realm. We're the branches. And the fruit is going to appear on us. Us. The fruit is going to appear on us. Hallelujah. We're back to Ezekiel now. I got to read that last part again. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Oh my God. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, now notice, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand upon it, from that place even unto that place. They shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. I don't know if you... This is revival. These fish are people, perhaps even nations. These are salvations, and they shall be many. Now, but the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed, and they shall be given to salt. And by the... Yes, I can teach on that. Yes, I know what it means. But we got to stay with the macro teaching today. Okay. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat. That means food. All trees for food. Yeah. Whose leaf shall not fade. Boy, gee, that reminds me of a verse. That reminds me of the man that meditates night and day. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither. Anyway. He shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. People are going to eat it, but it's never going to be gone. It's more fruit. I'll prune you that you bear more fruit. You're not going to run out of fruit. You're not going to run out of fruit. Mm. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. Sorry for the paper. They issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now that's healing. It is by this river of the Holy Spirit flowing from the temple, which is the... at that, with the woman with the issue of blood, we saw the flow, did we not? The medicine talks about the flow, the river flowing out of Jesus. I perceive that power has gone out of me. It went from him into her, but really it's the Holy Spirit. This river of living water, what did he say it was? This spake he of the Spirit, and specifically the Holy Spirit, because it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified, but Christ is glorified now, and we have been born again, and the Holy Spirit has been given, and God fully intends for that river of the Holy Spirit to flow from us into the people. You can do it by the laying on of hands. Like you, they can touch you by faith, not just touch you physically. That woman, they said, a lot of people are they're thronging you, Jesus. They're pressing on you from every side. What do you mean, who touched you? They're all touching you. And he said, no. He didn't say it like this. No, somebody touched me. Amen. Touch. What did he say to her? Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. This woman touched him with her faith. And when she did, the river flowed. Glory to God. Here I go again, about to have that running fit. Don't you get tingles in your toes? I get tingles in my toes. This stuff gets me, man. Now, in this case, she touched him, and there was a flow, but it was her faith that touched him. See, thy faith is not thy finger that touched me. Thy faith hath made thee whole. She touched him with her faith. Well, you can do that in her. And God, see the wonderful thing about God, he'll meet you where you are. When the centurion came and asked Jesus to, he said, I've got a servant at home that's near death. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. That's what Jesus said. I will come and heal him. And then the centurion, I think I've got it on here. Yes. Go over to Matthew 8, starting in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. See, he'll meet you right where you are. That woman, who her faith was, I need to touch him. Okay. That's where your faith is? Fine. If your faith is, I need to go to the church and have the elders pray for me and anoint me with oil and I'll be healed. Or they need to come to your, if you're too sick to go, they can come to your house. You need to request that. It says, you know, you need to call for the elders of the church. It's a submission and a humility thing also. But anyway, if that's where your faith is, he'll meet you there. If you need to, some people that they need a handkerchief or a cloth, you know, a healing cloth. It's fine. I know a lady that we mailed a healing cloth to that got, she was just wanting to, she had one specific thing to be healed, but she was a very sickly person. She had a lot of things wrong with her. And she was just asking for the one thing, but they sent from the prayer center a cloth that had been prayed for and anointed with oil. She got healed of 12 things, and that was years ago, and she's still healed today. 12 things. But now her faith was that cloth. That's okay. God will meet you where you are. The centurion, where's his faith? You just speak the word only. Whew. Jesus said, that's pretty high faith. He said, I've not found faith like this, not in Israel. I've not found faith like this. But he bragged on that. Now he called that great faith. Okay. See, when Jesus says out of your belly, he's talking about out of your core. Remember, we are the temple. Here, I've got that one too. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's get that real quick. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not? Boy, most of the church does not. Does not know this. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. God gave it to you. And you are not your own. And he goes on talking about honoring God with your body. But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, out of your belly. Why is the Holy Ghost in your body? Because Christ is in you. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. And John 17, Father, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one as we are one. That's usually preached as a horizontal unity amongst the churches, but it's not talking about that. It's talking about a vertical unity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, believer, we're all one. One. We're all one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You can say, I and Christ are one. Paul said, he got to the point, he said, to me, he said, to live is Christ. In other words, he had become so one with the mind and the will and the purpose of Christ. He says, if you want to see Christ, just watch me today. If I could unzipper my body and I step out and Christ step in and you watched him and zip it back up, and today it's literally Christ in my body. If you watch what he would do, you won't see any difference than what I'm going to do. For me to live is Christ. Whew. But even Paul said he didn't count himself to have arrived. He's still pressing towards the fullness of that mark, aren't we all? Man. But the point right here is your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus said, there's no doubt in my mind, he was thinking of the prophecy from Ezekiel 47, these rivers of living water that flow out of the temple of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he fully intends for that water, that not just the tongues. Now, that's where you can start. You'll find out what your calling is. There's so many, you'll clean up all kinds of false doctrine. It may start with tongues, but it's supposed to end with healing and miracles and salvations and revival. Just like crossing over to the other side was not the end result. Oh, good, we crossed to the other side. Where's the fruit? No, the fruit was the madmen of Gadara, and beyond that, the fruit was that whole region. That whole region was the fruit. God, he's got fruit on his mind. And he said, listen, let it start with the tongues, but it'll end with fruit. It'll end with fruit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. No doubt he was drawing that picture from Ezekiel. And listen, when that river goes out of you, everywhere that it touches, they shall live. They shall be healed. It will be food. It will be doctrine for them. Such a picture. Now, I want to finish with this. And go to Luke 6 just for a minute. If you want to see a flow of the river of life. And remember, Jesus said in John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father, if you believe on me. Well, you got to believe this. We've got to believe it. So Luke 6:17-19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. Now it says a great multitude of people. Don't be thinking 15, 20, 50. We're probably talking thousands. And from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Look where all these people came from. Which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Well, I bet they did. They will still today. If we let their river flow. and they that should be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. I love these four words. And they were healed. They who? They all. If words mean, they, all who came, they were healed. Didn't matter if it was a disease. Didn't matter if it was a devil. They were healed. Why? The river flowed. Let the river flow. Let the river flow. It starts with tongues. Starts with tongues. Ends with fruit. Verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Why? For there went virtue out of him. That's that same word, power. There went power out of him and healed them all. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now listen, my time is up. Say it with me. Out of my belly flows rivers of living water. Everywhere that the river flows, everything it touches shall live. Everything it touches shall be healed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next time.